For the rest of our reading, our main text this morning from John 1:14. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth." This is the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, as we gather this morning. We thank You, Father, for Your inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word that has been read. But Lord, again, we are here to hear from You, Lord, in the preaching of Your Word. Help me, Lord, as Your servant, as a humble servant, to rightly divide Your Word so that the people, Lord, Your people, may hear and obey. And Lord, we know that it's from the hearing and the reading and the understanding and the application of Your Word that we are no longer being conformed to this age and this world, but being transformed, renewed into the world and age to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as the last two Sundays, we've answered a very, very important question. And that question is this: who is Jesus? Now, the reason why that question is important, because if we cannot answer that, we will not understand and know the gospel. Because the gospel, in order to make sense to us, which is the good news of salvation, a very important question to the gospel is, who is Jesus? So the question we've been asking for the past couple of weeks is, who is Jesus? And the answer is what? Well, the answer is Jesus is God. Now, why is it important for you this morning to believe that Jesus is God? I didn't say a God, as what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but the Bible says the God. Why is it important for us to believe that Jesus is God Almighty? The answer, of course, is because without Jesus being God, you cannot be saved. Let me say that again. Without Jesus being God, you cannot be saved. The deity of Christ is essential for our salvation. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is full deity. However, we are not done with the question of who is Jesus. Why is that? Because to say Jesus is God is only half of the story. It's only half of the truth. This morning, I'm going to give you all, as you remember Paul Harvey, I'm dating myself right now. This morning, as Paul Harvey would say, I'm going to give you the rest of the story. So the question is, what is the rest of the story? Here it is. The rest of the story is, Jesus is also man. Jesus is a human being. To say that Jesus is a man, to say two things. One is to say that Jesus is a man. Just like you're a man, you're a woman, you're a particular person. Well, Jesus is a particular man, a particular person. But Jesus is also the man. Now, what do I mean by the man? Well, Jesus is more than just a human being. He is the representative human being. As Paul will say in the epistles, Jesus is the second Adam. Adam, or Adam, is the Hebrew word for humanity. That what you have in Genesis is Adam, who was created by God through not natural generation, but supernatural generation, just like Jesus was created by God, but not by natural generation, but supernatural generation. You see the two Adams there? And just as Adam, which means mankind, represented all mankind. And we know that Adam not only represents all mankind, but fallen mankind, condemned mankind, mankind that is doomed to hell mankind. Likewise, Jesus now is the second Adam. He comes to represent what? Redeemed mankind, new creation mankind. So that's what I mean by Christ is not only a man, but He's the man. So this morning, this Sunday, and also after Easter, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the Sunday after, hard to believe, isn't it? It'll be Easter. But after Easter, I'll come back to this text. I have four things I want to talk about when we're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pull those from John chapter 1, verse 14. Four things we're going to talk about from this particular text. Today, I'm only going to get to one of those. When I come back, I'll get to all three. So bear with me. The first thing, the one point of my sermon this morning is this. We're going to learn about the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ. If you would, look at verse 14a. It says here, and the Word became what? Flesh. If you ever wanted to point to any verse in the Bible that affirmed and taught about the full humanity of Jesus, you would point, among many places, but you would point to John 1, verse 14. Today, we're just going to deal with 14a. But 14b, 14c, we're going to talk about all of that. But this is the verse that you would point to. The Word became flesh. So I want you to get this. Just as John 1, 1 through 3 states the doctrine of the deity of Christ, likewise, John 1, 14 states the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. You say, Pastor, what is this word incarnation? Incarnation means this, embodiment. That's what the word means. The embodiment of Christ. Just as the Son of Man, now we use the word Son of Man. Did you know the most famous description that Jesus used of himself more than any other description? Did you know what it was? The Son of Man. The Son of Man was read this morning by Cindy from Daniel. So Jesus, in his own mind, he took the concept of the Son of Man described in Daniel that we read. He applied that to himself. So to Jesus, that's the most important description of himself. Yes, being the Son of God is important. But Jesus spoke more about him being the Son of Man than even the Son of God. Now, why is that? Well, the Son of Man is really, from Daniel, a representation of a special person that will come in human history. And this person will be a man, but he'll be more than man. Because in Daniel, it talks about this man going to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, which is God the Father giving him all power and authority to destroy the kingdoms of this world. My article is coming out real soon in the Chimes. If you hadn't had a chance to read that, I talk a little bit about that in Daniel. So this Ancient of Days, this vicegerent of God, this man who represents God, will come and rule this world as representation of God and man. And that's what Jesus picks up, this idea of the Son of Man. But the Son of Man is a reference to the humanity of Jesus, as the Son of God is a reference to the deity of Jesus. Now, what do those two have to have in common? Well, just Jesus as the Son of Man is the embodiment of the eternal Son of God. That's what the incarnation is about. That is to say, the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man. The eternal Son of God did not come into existence at the moment of embodiment. The incarnation means simply Jesus became a human being, the Son of Man, in addition to his being the eternal Son of God. It's not like Jesus was God and then he became a human being and was no longer God. What it says that when Jesus came as the eternal Son of God, he added to himself a humanity. Where Jesus is all God and all what? All man. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. Now, I know what you're thinking this morning. You're saying, well, Pastor, how in the world did that happen? Well, John explains that for us. John explains it for us. I want to let you look at the text. You see where it says, and the Word became what? Flesh. This is how John explains the incarnation of Christ. That God took on what? Flesh. The eternal Son of God, in addition to his deity, of his divine nature, took on a human nature as the Son of Man becoming flesh. That's how. Now, the rest of my sermon this morning, I just simply stated the doctrine of the incarnation. That's what John is teaching. But the rest of my sermon, I'm going to be talking about flesh. What is flesh? What is flesh? Flesh, beloved, doesn't mean just a human body. Jesus did not just take on a human body. He did for sure. But flesh is more nuanced. Flesh is more profound than just saying Jesus had a human anatomy. Flesh means more than that. Flesh means two things in Scripture. So if this is a two-point sermon, let me give you my two main points. The first point is this. The nature. Nature. This is what flesh means. Flesh means nature. Now you say, well, Pastor, what is nature? Nature is a basic, inherent feature of something. Nature is the essential qualities of something. Nature is what makes something something. Now that's what John means by flesh. That Jesus took on a certain nature. Let me explain this a little better if I could. What makes a lion a lion? What makes a beaver a beaver? Why do lions live in prides? And why do lions eat zebras? And think about this. Why do beavers live near water and munch on trees and dam up rivers and streams? Why do beavers do that? Why don't beavers eat zebras? You ever seen a zebra, beaver eat a zebra? And why don't we see lions munching on trees and damming up rivers? Why don't we see that? Well, this is why. It's simply because lions have a what? A lion nature. And beavers have what? A beaver nature. Now, the same goes for human beings. We human beings have a nature. We have a human nature. And this is what John means by flesh. Flesh here first means human nature. That is to say, the eternal Son of God, in addition to his divine nature, took on a human nature. Human nature has two forms, does it not? What makes you a human, by the way? One, you have a body. Two, you have a what? A soul. Soul and body is what makes you a human being. Jesus took on, in addition, a human body that could function and do what other human beings do. Jesus literally did eat. Jesus did sleep. Jesus did suffer. Jesus did actually die. But Jesus also took on, get this, a human spirit. You say, hold on, Pastor, I thought the spirit of Jesus was divine. True. Jesus has a divine nature, which is the divine spirit. But beloved, Jesus also has a human spirit. Is that mind-boggling? Jesus also has a human soul. Jesus also has a human mind. Jesus also has a human heart. In the Bible, spirit, soul, mind, heart all means the same thing. Just different nuances, but they're talking about the immaterial nature of man. Mankind have, we not only have a material nature, we also have an immaterial nature. So Jesus takes on a human soul in addition to his eternal divine spirit. Jesus' human soul experienced the same things as our human souls experience. Jesus experienced human joy. Jesus experienced human weariness. Have any of you ever been physically drained? Raise your hands. Here's a better question. Have any of you ever experienced emotional drain? Jesus experienced not only physical drain, but emotional drain. Jesus experienced human sadness. And Jesus experienced human fear. Remember Jesus was praying to the Father, Father, if at all possible, can you take the cup of wrath away and do it another way? Why? Because Jesus knew what the cup of wrath and what he would experience. And Jesus experienced human temptation. These are things he shares with us because Jesus is one with our human nature. You know, as a church father early on, 2nd, 3rd century, I forgot who said it. I was looking it up the other day and I couldn't even Google it, couldn't find it. But I remember this quote in seminary of this theologian. I think he was a Greek father. And he said this. He says, with Jesus, the incarnation, what do we have there? He says, we have God bearing his deity deep within our humanity. And you say, how? Well, John says, by taking on our exact human nature. With one exception. I want to put this in here. One exception. Jesus' nature wasn't sinful. Jesus' nature wasn't corrupt. Jesus' human nature wasn't deprived like our human nature. Jesus' human nature was sinless. Jesus' human nature was incorruptible. Ladies, let me ask you this morning. When you married your perfect Mr. Right, look at your perfect Mr. Right. When you married him, wasn't there some things that you wanted to add to your perfect Mr. Right? Maybe a little more patient? Wasn't there also things that you wanted to subtract from your perfect Mr. Right? Maybe a little less snoring? Well, with Jesus, he was the kind of man that women should have wanted and all men should wanted to be like. But why was it that both men and women rejected Jesus? It's because of our corrupt nature. Jesus had a human nature just like ours without the corruption. So, beloved, that's what it means to say that Jesus took on flesh. But there's a second notion where Jesus took on flesh. Flesh not only means human nature, but here it is. Flesh also means everything that pertains to this age and this world. Jesus took on the spirit of this age, so to speak. Paul the Apostle develops this at great length in his epistles. But suffice to say, in the New Testament biblical theology, time is divided up in two ways. And I've said this many times from the pulpit. One, time is divided up in this age, and then time is divided up in the age to come. This age is temporal, the age to come is eternal. This age is sinful. The age to come is not sinful. This age is corruptible, but the age to come is incorruptible. Now this age, you say, well, Pastor, when did this age begin? This age began with creation. And this age will come to an end when Jesus comes a second time, bringing an end to this world, an end to this age. The age to come, as I said, is eternal. When Jesus returns to bring an end to this age by bringing heavens and new earth. This age is marked by rites of passage and passage of time. Think about the world that we live in. People grow up. People have careers. People get married. People have children. People have grandchildren. The age to come is marked by no rites of passage and no passage of time. In the age to come, no one will grow old. In the age to come, no one will get married. In the age to come, there's no children. In the age to come, there will be no grandchildren. You say, well, Pastor, where in the Bible does it teach that? Well, I'm happy you asked me. In Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40, let me read some of this for you. Let me give you a little background. The Bible tells us that there was a group of Sadducees. They were the priests. And the Sadducees were the liberals of their day. And as typical of liberals, they did not believe in anything supernatural. They had a very naturalistic worldview. Now, the Pharisees believed in the supernatural. But the Sadducees did not care about the supernatural, didn't believe in the supernatural. And that's what I mean by liberal. They were sort of your progressives, as opposed to your Pharisees were your more conservative traditionalists. So you have your traditionalists and your non-traditionalists. So the Sadducees were that. And part of what the Sadducees believed, that they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the idea of the bodily resurrection. So the Sadducees, they come to Jesus with a scenario. They said, Jesus, this man had a wife. But this man died, before he can give his wife any children. So this woman gets married again, marries a second man. And this poor fellow dies before he can give this woman children. And then the same thing happened to a third, not the wife, but the husband, excuse me. The third husband died. Same thing happened to the fourth husband. Fourth husband, they get married, they don't have children, he dies. Same thing happens to the fifth husband, the sixth husband, the seventh husband. Then they said this to him, "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife." Now they're trying to trip Jesus up. And listen to what Jesus says to them. Quote, "The sons of this age marry and are given to marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given into marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." I want you to notice something. Here in these few verses, verses 34 and 35, it says the sons of this age here, they marry, they have children, but those who will inherit the age to come by way of the resurrection from the dead, he says they don't marry. Like angels, we won't marry. Like angels, we won't have children. Like angels, we won't grow old. Like angels, we won't die in the age to come. Now, here's the point. When John says that the Word became flesh, Jesus, in addition to taking on a human nature, Jesus also lived as a human being in this age, in this world. Get this. The eternal Son of God came down from the age to come. Jesus Christ came from the other world, from the other age, and stepped into this world, into our age. Jesus left eternity, and he entered time. Jesus left the world of no sin and entered the world of sin. Jesus left the world of angelic beings, and he entered into the world of human beings. Jesus, like us, was born. Jesus, like us, grew up. Can you imagine Jesus being your brother? Man, I'm one of five. And can you imagine having a brother like Jesus who is perfect all the time? You know? If you just know down deep inside that your parents preferred him over you, you wonder why. You say, well, he's a perfect child. He was imperfect in all ways. Jesus was a child. Jesus grew up like we grew up. Also, the Bible tells us Jesus learned a trade with his pop. Now, I used to do construction. I used to go on the job site with my dad, and that's how I got into the drywall construction. My dad would teach me how to do drywall through the summers. While all the kids went out and played all summer, I was stuck on construction sites doing drywall with my pop. Jesus did that. Jesus learned a trade with his dad, carpentry, masonry. Jesus had friends. Jesus had neighbors. Jesus even paid taxes. Jesus was subject to civil magistrates, governing authorities. He truly lived a normal human life just like you and me. Beloved, Jesus didn't grow up in a bubble. Jesus didn't grow up in a hermetically sealed off from the rest of us. This is what John means when he says Jesus became flesh. Let me read for you the Westminster Confession of Faith 8:2. Listen to what it says. It says, "The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and all the common infirmities, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance." That means, where did Jesus get his human nature from? Mary. "Of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, distinct natures, the Godhead and manhood, were inseparably joined into one person without conversion, composition, or confusion." In other words, without mixture, confusion, separation or division. You can't mix the human and divine nature. You can't separate the human and divine nature in the person of Jesus Christ. Which it goes on and says, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. What is our confession saying there? The same thing that John is saying. So, beloved, that's my exposition this morning. I always tell you I'm an expository preacher. I am not going to get in this pulpit and waste your time not teaching. I will teach. However, expository preaching, in order to be preaching, you have to have application. So are you ready for the application? Let me give you three reasons why this is important. Why this is important for you. Why this is important for me. This is essential. One, first, the reason why Jesus took on flesh was it made it possible for Jesus to die. Beloved, Jesus had to die in order to atone for our sins. It was Jesus' violent death on the cross that made it possible and certain for our sins to be forgiven. He said, well, Pastor, what about the bulls and the goats of the Old Testament? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 that all the old covenant shadows that pointed to the substance of Christ, all the types that pointed to the antitype of Christ, all of those things just pointed to Jesus. In fact, the author of Hebrews says this. It says simply, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins. Beloved, without Jesus becoming a man and the man, we would be dead in our sins. But beloved, Jesus did come as the man to represent us so that we would take upon, or he would take upon himself, the wrath of God in our place. That he would shed his human blood in our place as a penal substitutionary atonement for our sins. Simply put, Jesus died for you. We're coming up on Easter really soon. Good Friday comes. Why did Jesus hang on a cross? Why was he tortured? Why is it that the wrath of God fell upon Christ? You know why? Because of you. You put Jesus on the cross. It was not just the Jews. It was not just the Romans. It was you. It was your sin. It's either you hang on the cross or Jesus hangs on the cross for you. That's why Jesus died. But Jesus couldn't do that unless he became human, unless he took on flesh. Secondly, Jesus took on human flesh not only to die for our sins, but here's something beautiful. He also took on human nature, flesh, to understand and sympathize with us. In Hebrews 4:14, it says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, we do not have to fear God. We can confidently approach no longer the throne of judgment. You know why the throne of judgment is no longer judgment for us? Because Jesus took that judgment upon himself. And because of that, this throne of judgment is now, as described in Hebrews, is the throne of grace. The throne of grace, not only because Jesus was judged in our place at the throne of judgment, but also because Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. Beloved, there is nothing you are going through that Jesus doesn't understand. Isn't that a great truth? There's no isolation. There's no hurt. There's no loneliness. There's no pain that Jesus has not experienced in his body as well as his soul. Third, Jesus took on flesh not only to die in our place and not only to understand our human weakness, but Jesus also became flesh to leave us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled," get this, "he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten back, but continued and trusted himself to him who judges justly." Beloved, Jesus left us an example so that we could walk in his steps. Jesus taught us that when people revile us, when people scorn us, when people berate us, we do not revile back. We do not return insult. But we return insult with what? Kindness. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that God's love is what? Patient and kind. That's what that word kindness means. When people threaten us, we do not threaten them back. You say, "Well, Pastor, how can we do this?" Well, beloved, just as Jesus entrusted himself to God, who would judge justly, likewise, as Jesus, we can entrust ourselves to the God who will vindicate us also on judgment day. Beloved, we will be vindicated. When we're abused, when we're accused falsely, when we're attacked for being Christians, your vindication will not be today. I want us to get that. You know, tonight, seriously, I hope you all, as many as you can, to show up at Lighthouse Church and watch this movie, because it talks about the enemies within. Why are there enemies within the church? There's enemies in the church for one reason: to undermine the Christian faith. Enemies hit us within, and enemies hit us without. And when we're under attack, if you're like me, you feel like, "Well, I need to vindicate myself. I need to justify myself." The Bible says no. Our day of vindication, our day of vengeance will come on the day of the Lord. God will vindicate us. We don't have to vindicate ourselves. And this is what, in part, what Jesus teaches us. This is why, beloved, the Word became flesh. And that's my first point. I have three more, but tune in after Easter, if you wouldn't mind. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we are reminded of a great truth. The truth is not only that you, Lord Jesus, was the eternal Son of God, as you have always been, but we learn another important truth, an equally important truth, that you, Lord Jesus, was also fully man, that you took on flesh, that you took on our human nature, all of our human nature with the exception of sin. And not only that, Lord Jesus, that you lived like us. You lived in the world like us. You lived in this age like us. That you did not come to this world in a bubble, that you sealed yourself off from humanity, that you walked where we are walking. You experienced what we experience. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you did that. You did that so that you could die on the cross for our sins. You did that, Lord Jesus, not only to die for our sins, but Lord Jesus, you did that to sympathize with us. You, Lord Jesus, did that not only to sympathize, but also to set an example for how we should live. That you, Lord Jesus, are the perfect human being, one that we are to replicate, one that we are to imitate. Lord, help us to do that. But Lord, we can only do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would continue every day to point us to the Messiah, to point us to Christ, to point to his redemption and death for our sins, to point us to him who is our great high priest, who sympathizes with us, and to point to him as the example to how we are to love not only our fellow brothers and sisters, but even love our enemies. Lord, we ask this in Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.